We're going to have our first reading, which is from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Just for this portion to make sense as I've extracted it, I'm going to just change the first word slightly. Give thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Praise God. Amen. Marion's going to bring us our next reading, which is from Ephesians chapter 2.
And we're reading the whole chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thought. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Hallelujah. That's not written, sorry. Even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by faith you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, just thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and raises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Good morning, fellow citizens. This is a majestic chapter in the Bible, and ties in very much with communion that we've had this morning. Just 10 days ago, I returned from Israel, where I'd been for a few days, visiting some contacts that I wanted to renew. I hadn't been in Israel for 30 years. And way back in the 80s, I lived there for a year on a kibbutz, worked as a volunteer. And I've been back once since then. But I was amazed by the change in 30 years that's happened in the land of Israel. From being a sort of like a second-rate country, it's become like a first-world country. The infrastructure is amazing. The building is just incredible that's going on at the minute. I stayed near Tel Aviv, and when I look out from my flat, I was on the top floor of a flat, there are just cranes everywhere in the skyline. Buildings, 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 buildings. And so things are changing, things are happening in the land. But one of the reasons I actually went to Israel was I've been encouraging the church I go to actually make a gift to the Jewish church, because I believe it's in Scripture, and we'll look at that a little bit this morning. And so I have a friend who came to Kibbutz Rehoboth way back in the 80s, a Jewish girl, who lives just outside Tiberias on the Galilee, and she goes to this fellowship right in the middle of the north of Galilee, a town called Carmel. And this church began in a home of the current pastor back in the 80s with just 5 or 6 people. And it's now a fellowship of about 150 people right in the middle of Galilee. Mostly a Jewish church, but with some Gentiles there as well. But that part of Galilee, you have a lot of immigrants coming in from different parts of the world, Jewish immigrants. And there's now a fairly strong church there. They meet on an industrial estate in this industrial building that they've made quite beautiful. It's not theirs, they rent it out. But it's a growing church, and they really have a desire to reach out, to reach people with the gospel. So this morning, I want to just look at one aspect, really, of this chapter that we have read. And I want to look at something that I feel the church has missed for many centuries. First of all, many of you here have actually been to the land of Israel. I've been on a travel around Israel a little bit, okay? Just two, okay? Have any of you been to the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem? Don't remember, don't call, okay? In Jerusalem, there's this quite large museum known as Yad Vashem. It's a Holocaust museum to really remember what happened in the last century, where 6 million Jewish people were slaughtered, really, at the hands of the Nazis. And well, it takes at least 2 hours to actually go through this museum. It'll probably take a good half day to really grasp a lot of what's going on there. I've been twice before, and since then it's been renewed and extended, so it's a very sobering place to go to. Because when you view the history of the last century, what happened to the Jewish people and the causes of it, then as a believer, I see that the church was implicated in part of the Holocaust. The Holocaust did not happen in a Muslim country, a communist country, a Hindu country, or a pagan country. The Holocaust happened in the center of Christianized Europe. Okay? And in the main, not everywhere, but in the main, the church was silent as the Jews were carried off to the gas chambers. Individuals, very few churches stood up. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you may have heard of him. He was hung in 1945 for helping the Jewish people and trying to protect them. And many others died. In fact, at the Holocaust Museum, there is a garden planted with trees, and it's known as the Garden of the Righteous Gentiles. And people like Corrie ten Boom's sister and her father have got trees marked in their names. People who tried to protect the Jews and as a consequence lost their lives at the hands of the Nazis for trying to protect the Jews. So what I'm going to try and bring out of this chapter this morning is God's intention for the church. And to me, I think it's fairly clear. But let's just have a look at this. And again, just giving the overall context of this chapter first. Paul spent at least 2 years in the city of Ephesus. Maybe up to 3 years. And when he went there, he first went to the Jews. But after they searched for him out, he went to the Gentiles. So when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he's writing to both Jewish and Gentile believers. And so he is saying to both of them, you know, this is amazing grace that God has brought us together simply by grace. None of any of your works of either Jew or Gentile, but simply by the grace of God, he has brought you together. And in here is one of the most somber verses I find in the whole book of Scripture. If we just look at verse 12, and Paul is looking back beyond the cross, pre-cross, before Jesus came. And in verse 11, he's speaking directly to the Gentiles, and he says in verse 12, "Remember that at that time, before the cross, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise." Listen to this. "Without hope and without God in the world." Okay? That makes me very thankful I live in this present age, after pre-cross or post-cross. Because as Gentiles, living before Jesus came, the Bible tells us we were without hope and without God. That is very somber to me. And when you do look down through history, you see that Gentiles were excluded, you know, from knowing God. The only way you could know God, really, in the Old Testament times was through the law and through practicing all the law had said about coming to the temple, offering sacrifices for your sins. And that was how you came to know God. The only way a Gentile could come near God in the temple was he had to become a proselyte. That meant the man had to be circumcised and you had to come under the law of Moses. And there were some Gentiles who did that, because we read in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost, all that list of people that came to Jerusalem, among them there were proselytes. People who had joined themselves to the nation of Israel in order to come to God. But in the main, the Gentile world was without God and without hope. Okay? So just imagine, you know, you living back then. You know, how did you know God? You know, all the knowledge you had of God was just what you've seen in creation, but you couldn't have a personal relationship with him. So Paul is now saying, hey, you Gentiles, look at this, you know. In the past, you were excluded, but now, because of the cross, the middle wall of partition has been broken down. What was the middle wall of partition? It was the law and all the information that had been given to Israel, the covenants that had been given to them alone. Okay? All these covenants God made were given specifically with the nation of Israel, not to the Gentiles. Paul tells us that again in Romans 9. So this is the amazing thing, that today we live post-cross. The wall that kept us away from God, the wall of the law, has been broken down through what Jesus did on the cross. And we are now allowed to come into his presence through grace. Okay? So I'm very grateful that I live post-cross. And it says in verse 14, "For he made himself our peace, who has made the two one." Who are the two? The Jew and the Gentile. He has made them one through Christ. Okay? And then verse, "And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." So this law was a wall of hostility. You know, it was not neutral, it was actually aggressive towards Gentile. It kept the Gentile out. It was a big wall that kept us away from God. And Jesus has broken that down. Verse 15, "By abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations." Now, what was the purpose of this? It tells us his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Okay? So the whole intention of Jesus' coming was to create, rather than just a Jewish people for himself, to create one new man out of both Jew and Gentile for himself. His intention was not to replace the Jew with the Gentile, but his intention was to make one new man out of the two. Okay? Now that's important. There's other places in here that tells us more about this. Verse 19, "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens," okay, you were aliens before, "but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." So we're not in place of God's people, we were the Jews, but we are fellow citizens with them, okay, and members of God's household. And then in verse 21, "In him, the whole building," and that is, he's talking now of the church, which is made of Jew and Gentile, "is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Okay, so, together. It's not in place of, it's together. Jew and Gentile together. So this was God's purpose in Jesus' coming, to bring together in Christ two separate groups of people who were hostile to each other, and to make peace between them through the cross. And then, in bringing them together, to create a new entity called the church. And this is this building, this church made of people, was a place where God was going to dwell, and he was going to build, and he was going to bring glory through to himself. This was God's intention. Okay? Now let's just go back in history a little bit and see what happened. So we know from the book of Acts, when the church began, it was predominantly Jewish people, with a few proselytes thrown in. Okay? And this continued to Acts chapter 10, when Peter had the vision of the unclean coming down out of heaven, and through that he had to go and meet Cornelius, the centurion, Gentile centurion, and preach to him and bring him into the kingdom. Okay? Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. So the Gentiles, Cornelius was the first Gentile to come into the church, a number of years after the church began. And then from that point on, there was a mass movement of evangelism in the Gentile world. And then we read about the Apostle Paul, his calling by God specifically to be an evangelist to the Gentile world, even though he was a very strong Jew. And so Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter the apostle to the Jews. And it's interesting, when you read through the whole book of Acts, everywhere that Paul went, every new place he went to, he first went to the Jews. If there was no synagogue, he went to a place where they might meet by the river. But always he first went to the Jews. Even when he went to Rome, as a prisoner to Rome, he first asked that the Jews would come to his house. Okay? And then when he spoken to the Jews, he would go to the Gentiles. And there's a verse in Romans 1:16 it says, the gospel is to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Now, many people look at that and say, well, that was historic. Okay, so God came to the Jews first, and then he went to the Gentiles. But if you actually look at the makeup of that verse, it talks about the gospel is the power of God, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. The verb there is present tense. So if you're going to say that God is finished with the Jew, then you've got to say he's finished with the power of the gospel as well. Okay? So it would indicate from that verse that the gospel is still first to the Jew, or should be still first to the Jew. So the church today, its first emphasis should be still going to the Jew to reach them with the gospel. Now, when we look down history, we see that the church has failed dramatically in that whole area. The early church was totally Jewish, but then the Gentiles came in. AD 70, Jerusalem was attacked by the Romans, and the Jewish church actually fled. They knew from Scripture, from what Jesus said in chapter 24 of Matthew, when they seen Jerusalem surrounded by armies, to flee. And they fled to a place called Pella. But later on they come back. But then in the 2nd century, 135 AD, there was what was known as the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. Bar Kokhba was a Jewish leader who claimed to be the Messiah. And the Jewish believers could not support him because they knew he was not the Messiah. But the Romans came because of this rebellion and they totally razed Jerusalem to the ground. AD 135. Hadrian, who just built the wall up the road, he was the guy who razed Jerusalem to the ground. He was so determined to destroy everything Jewish, he actually renamed Jerusalem, at that time, Alia Capitolina, and he renamed the land of Israel, Syria Palestinia. This is where we now get the name Palestine from. Okay? It's not in the Bible. It was Hadrian who gave that name, Palestine, Syria Palestinia. So, after that, the Jews weren't totally thrown out of the land of Israel. There were still some up in the north in Galilee, and they still met. But eventually, by the 4th century, the Jewish church, the Jewish part of the church, disappeared off the scene of history. In the early 4th century, the church had several big get-togethers, like the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Elvira, where in those, among many other things that they planned, they got rid of everything Jewish. They forbid Gentiles to marry Jews. They got rid of the feast that the Jews celebrated that teach salvation. And they brought in like Christmas, Easter, and married them with pagan things. So this is all part of church history. And so it's interesting, from that point on, the church entered into a dark age. The Catholic Church became the dominant one, and it became very humanistic. You know, you earned your salvation by works, by penance, all the rest of it. And so right down through those centuries, we had the dark ages of the church because they no longer took the gospel to the Jew. Okay? And the Jew was to bring light. It's interesting, Jesus says in the Gospels, salvation is of the Jews. He didn't say just salvation is of me, but salvation is of the Jews. So even though the cross is the center to all of Christianity, and our only means of salvation, yet God wants the Jewish people to be involved in bringing salvation to the rest of the world. And this is where the church has failed in so many, many ways. And so we come right down through church history to the Reformation. And it wasn't just the Reformation that brought light. It was in the midst of the second millennium, the printing press. During the Dark Ages, you and I could not have a Bible to read. We depended on the priest telling us what was the truth. And a lot of what the priest was telling us was what the church was telling them what to say. And it was basically a humanistic form of salvation. But once the printing press came, people could start to read the Bible for themselves. And could start to see that what they were being taught wasn't what the Bible said. People like Isaac Watts, if you read some of Isaac Watts' hymns, they're amazing. He really seen the purpose of Israel. And some of his songs are amazing. If you read them, some of the ones we even sing at Christmas of his are amazing. So individuals, as they read the scripture, started to see, no, this isn't true what we've been told. The Bible is saying much more. And so in the end of the 18th century, there was a name by the Gentile church to take the mission to the Jews again. And more Jews started to come back to faith. And then in the 19th century, It was Christians in this country, like Lord Balfour and others, who had this vision to restore a place for the Jews to go back to in the land of Israel, because of what they read in Scripture. The main Jewish guy who had vision to bring the Jews back to Israel was a guy called Theodor Herzl. And he was in Austria. And there was a guy in the Vienna embassy, a British guy who was the chaplain to the embassy, who had a real heart to reach to the Jews because of what he read in Scripture. And if it wasn't for him, Theodor Herzl could not have done what he did and not carried out the vision of restoring the Jews to the land again. So we've seen in our generation, a nation being reborn again, the Jewish church starting to grow again, and it is continuing to grow. When I was in Israel 30 years ago, there was no more than probably 12, 15 fellowships. Today there are 150. It is still small in relation to the land of Israel, but it is growing. There's probably now 150 fellowships throughout the land. The biggest one's probably 1,000 people in Tiberias. It's got its own Christian school. So things are changing, things are happening. And yet, God in his heart wants the two to be one. If you were to go around every church in Britain and ask them how much of your giving is given to Jewish mission, I suspect that there'd be less than 5% would be given to Jewish mission. And yet I believe from Scripture, God wants us to be involved. If I take you to a verse in Romans 15, Paul there is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's been given money from Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 25 of Romans 15 says, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them." And get this. "For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." Okay? Paul is saying here, if you have in any way benefited from the blessings of the Jews' spiritual blessings, which really is the gospel, the Bible has been brought to us by the Jews, then we owe it to them to give material blessing. And this is part of the reason that I've gone to Israel to try to make personal contact with a church that I can contact my church with here in Carnforth. Because I believe it's scriptural. I believe blessing will come from it. There's a very fundamental promise in Genesis 12:3. God said to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, "Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse." So if we bless the Jewish people, God is committed to blessing us. Okay? How much do we want God's blessing? How valuable is God's blessing? How much do we long for it? Jacob wrestled with God and he says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Because he valued God's blessing so much. And so I really believe there is a blessing in seeking to encourage the Jewish church today. We're one in Christ. We still retain our different ethnicity. I always will be a Gentile. I'll never be a Jew. But he is my brother in Christ. The ones who are born again. There's a remnant being saved by grace, even as there is among the Gentiles. But even beyond that, I believe one day all of Israel will be saved, as Romans teaches us. But at the minute, God wants to build his church, not just of Gentiles. He wants to build it of Jews and Gentiles. And without the Jews, his church is not complete. Okay? Just further on in Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about a mystery. Okay? There are a number of mysteries in the New Testament. I think there are about 10 of various types of mysteries. But Paul talks about 5. And this one in chapter 3, he's talking about this mystery that's been revealed to him that was hidden in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Jews thought they were only God's people. No one else could be. But this mystery, he says in verse 4, "In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises of Christ. Okay? And what was the purpose of this, bringing them together? Verse 10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So somehow, if the church is obedient to God, God wants to demonstrate to the spiritual powers around us his power in the church. But if we're not being obedient in having both Jew and Gentile in there, he is limited by his demonstration to the powers in the heavenlies. So our disobedience limits God's actions in this world and allows the forces of evil to continue their work. But if the church is living and active and being obedient to God, then we are breaking down strongholds. But the gospel should be going to the Jew first. So this is, I've never really heard many people talk about this, but to me it's pretty clear in this particular chapter. Now, just one last thing, I'm going to finish. When you go to the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, you will see there what has been done in the name of Christianity. Okay? One of the guys that's on the wall is Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther was responsible for bringing great light to the church. But towards the end of his life, he turned against the Jews, and he wrote a booklet called The Jews and Their Lies. And in that booklet, he talks about the Jews being like dogs and should be treated as such. And Hitler took Martin Luther's writings and used them in his propaganda to, you know, use all his forces against the Jews. The church, down through the ages, was soaked in a theology that said the church is now the new Israel of God. God has finished with the Jewish nation. The church is now God's plan, rather than saying it is together, Jew and Gentile together. And so the cross became a symbol of terror to the Jews. The Crusades in the 1300s, they carried the cross, they went through Europe to the Middle East, and they burned the Jews in their synagogues holding up the cross, and they sang songs to God, thinking they were doing God's will. Our history is horrendous, what's been done in the name of Christianity. Now, of course, many of these people were not true Christians, but it was done in the name of Christianity. And the Jew today looks on Hitler as much a Christian as he does you and me. So there are many rocks to get out of the way. But to me it's clear the gospel is to the Jew first. But even maybe worse than that, many in our churches today still have this view that God is finished with the Jew. I know churches not far from here who would teach God has no more purpose for the land of Israel today than he does for the land of Wales. Yeah? And yet these people still love the Lord. So something is wrong with our theology according to Ephesians chapter 2. So I leave this chapter with you, and I leave it for, you know, your attention. As a fellowship, how do you bless God by doing his will, by taking the gospel to the Jews? Do you give? How do you pray for them? And do you seek to be one new man in Christ? Because without the Jew in the church is incomplete. And God cannot build because he hasn't got all the bricks. He needs some Jewish bricks as well as Gentile bricks to build his church. So that's a challenge to us today. So may it be. It's interesting when you look through these song books, because our song books, you know, the songs we sing today is a reflection of our theology. Okay? And I could not find one song in this book that really talks clearly about God bringing Jew and Gentile together. Okay? So that's a reflection, and you can look at many song books and you will not find it. There are very few song books where they find anything to do with God building his church out of Jew and Gentile, or the gospel going to the Jew first. So, but we sing a song that still relates to this here, this particular chapter. It's 279, and it's really about, you know, how on earth did we Gentiles come to the Lord? You know? And it's again because of what Jesus did in breaking down that wall and bringing us, not in place of the Jew, but alongside him, that God may build his church. So 279. Thank you.
God's wondrous grace to me and me may know.
Pray to complete our time together. Father, we thank you again for our salvation. Thank you for breaking down that wall that kept us away from you for so long. But we do pray that by your Spirit you'll give us insight and understanding of your word. And again, your Spirit will compel us to be obedient to what you're saying. Pray for the fellowship here that you will again show them the way to go and show them how to bless the Jewish nation, that the gospel might go there as well. So we thank you again that you're ever living and that you are building your church, and even should we fail in doing our part, you will continue to build your church because you're God, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So thank you that you will bring things to accumulation one day. We will dwell in heaven where we have the city's gates being Jewish and the foundations being the apostles, the church and the Jew together. Thank you for this picture. But help us now to be available to you to do whatever your will requires of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.